You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
This is Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 1, on page 1008. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honour. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and heal them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, let me tell you two things that have encouraged me last week, and then one thing which was pretty disheartening. The first thing was to come here on Friday and to find two men sat at either end of the holy table, our communion table, reading the Bible. It was absolutely marvellous. And one of them was a new Christian. The other one was a more mature Christian. And they were reading the Bible at opposite ends of this table. And it really warmed my heart because this man had come on Christianity Explored. He'd heard the gospel proclaimed. They weren't able to meet in the lounge. I think something was happening in the lounge. That's right, isn't it, Kate? I think Kate was meeting somebody in the lounge. And so the two men were perched on either end, and it was so heartwarming to see. So here was a new Christian, someone who's recently trusted Jesus Christ as their Saviour and seeking to obey him as Lord, wanting to grow as a Christian, Bible open, absolutely fantastic to see. Really, really encouraging. Isn't that good? Good. The other thing that was very encouraging was to be reminded this morning of 30 young people hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, having the word of God sown in their lives. Fantastic. But let me also tell you what happened to me on Friday evening. I was invited to Buxton Lions. They're an organisation that do good works in the town. And they're all very worthy, really great organisation. And they'd invited me to say thank you because as chairman of the cricket club, we let them use the cricket ground for the fireworks at Guy Fawkes. And I'd prayed for an opportunity to speak about Jesus. And we sat down at a table of eight. So you imagine one of those round tables, which like we have downstairs, with eight others. And one man, the man who'd actually invited me, began talking. I should just say, he said to me, for some reason he said to me, yeah, I believe in natural selection. I thought, well, really? So I said to him, you believe in Darwinian natural selection? He was a doctor. And he said, yes, I do. So I said to him, so you believe in Darwinian natural selection, the survival of the fittest? And he said, yes, I suppose I do. And then I said, well, what have you done with your life? He said, well, I've worked for Save the Children in Africa. And I said to him, well, I think that's extraordinary. Why would you, if your worldview is about the survival of the fittest, why would you go and save weak children in Africa? Now, you don't need to follow that, where I was going with that line of thinking. But it was fascinating what he said. He interestingly then said, I went to a very Christian school, a Methodist school in Bath called Kingswood, where I was taught that I must serve my fellow man. Now, what an extraordinary mixture of different beliefs and worldviews was going on there. Now, then what happened was that the conversation started opening up to the whole table. Have you ever been in that situation where you're trying to have a conversation one-on-one with somebody, and suddenly the whole table starts listening in because they're talking about religion and about Jesus, and it was going well until I started talking about sin and Jesus. And a woman announced loudly, I want this conversation to stop right now. I haven't communicated the force of which she said it, but it was really very forcefully put. She had taken offence, and me and my message were being rejected. I wonder, do we expect rejection? Are we surprised by that? I was still surprised by that. It seemed to be going very well. I thought I was on a good roll, actually. And then it came with such vehemence. This must stop now. Because it wasn't what they anticipated for their Friday night out at the Cavendish Golf Club, round a nice buffet meal. What will keep us going serving Jesus if we want to speak for Jesus in that way when we experience rejection? And I want to say tonight that we must not be surprised when many reject Jesus with hard, unbelieving hearts and blind eyes, remembering all the time that some will accept. And I want to remind us how we're to persevere, what will keep us persevering. So let's just back up in Mark's gospel so far. As we know, God's Son and King has come. Jesus has come to call sinners back into a right relationship with his Father. And the evidence as to who Jesus is clear. And he's claimed to be able to forgive sinners, and he's healed a paralyzed man to prove it. His priority is to teach about the kingdom of God. Surprisingly, his priority is not to heal. He comes to teach, but out of compassion, he always heals when people are brought to him. He's called 12 disciples to follow him, and he's equipped them with his word. Mark 4, that wonderful teaching about the parable of the sower, and then lots of other parables about word ministry. And it seems to be going so well, doesn't it? We know that there's a bit of rejection. We know that the religious leaders want to kill Jesus. We've already had that told to us. And in Mark 4, remember, we've been told that there are three soils which are not productive. Indeed, they may deceive for a while. Outwardly, they may look Christian, but ultimately they're not productive. And immediately prior to chapter 6, Jesus shows that he has God's power over, I've said, four great enemies. One of them's further back in chapter 4. Disasters, demons, disease and death. And wonderfully in Mark 5, three people have come to faith in Jesus. And it seems to be going so well, doesn't it? After all, why wouldn't people come to faith in Jesus? Well, Mark brings us down to the earth with a real bump in chapter 6, doesn't he? Because here we have three stories that are all about rejection. So firstly, Jesus the preacher rejected despite all the evidence. So again, see the priority of Jesus, 6 verse 1. Jesus left there, went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. So he's in his hometown. He's playing at home. He's preaching at home. Must be a good thing. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. And look at their reaction. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? So the teaching of Jesus is amazing. They say, this is amazing. And so are the works of Jesus. Verse 2, he even does miracles. Notice, please, his miracles are not questioned. That Jesus did miracles is never questioned in the New Testament. And the crowds know who he is because this is his hometown. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Some of his family are in the crowd. So people, sisters, and we think, aren't his sisters here with us? So people hear his amazing words, and they've seen his miraculous works. But look at the end of verse 3. And they took offense at him. Isn't that extraordinary? You often hear people say, don't you, if only I could have been there, I would definitely believe. It's complete rubbish. Because people back then don't believe. Indeed, not only do they not believe, look, they are offended, it says. End of verse 3, they took offense. Why? Well, we're not told explicitly, but here are locals. Local boy, coming as God's son. Jesus just has an ordinary family background. He does have an ordinary family background. He is man. But of course, he's in everything he's done, he's demonstrated he's come with all of God's power and authority. But it is surprising, isn't it? So here are people who know so much about Jesus. They know his teaching. They know his wisdom. They know his miracles. They don't find anything bad about Jesus. Don't find anything bad about Jesus. But look at the end of verse 3. They took offense at him. And interesting, that word offended, I hadn't realized this before I looked at it again, is actually the same word group as which is translated fall away in the parable of the sower. You remember that second soil where people hear the word and receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time, and when trouble or persecution come, they quickly fall away. It's the same kind of idea. They're offended, they fall away. Here's a crowd who've been amazed, but take offense and fall away. And it was fascinating on Friday night. People seem to be so positive. You know, oh, how wonderful, we've got a clergyman on our table. And it was all going so well. But when I started talking about Jesus coming to save sinners like me and like you, that's when the woman exploded. And they were offended and fell away. As extraordinary as in Mark 6, these are his people. These are Jesus' people. They're his hometown. Verse 4, only in his hometown, Jesus says, among his relatives in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now just look at that sentence. Because sometimes people think that Jesus can't do miracles today because the people have no faith in miracles. And they kind of build it out of a verse like this. But listen to it again, it's quite striking. He could not do any miracles except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. So he does a few miracles. But Jesus can't do many. Why can't he do many? verse 6, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that Jesus will not force miracles on people and will not force a response from people. And he knows that they have adequate evidence to repent and to believe. But their offence, note that word, their offence at him and their unbelief means that they're, at least for this group of people, there'll be no more revelation. Just look back to chapter 4, verse 21 and 23. 4, 21, 23 comes after the parable of the sower. 4, 21 to 23. Jesus said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And you see, these people have had fantastic revelation. God's Son right in front of them. The light of the world. A blazing lamp. But they're hard-hearted and blind. Jesus is not surprised, but he is amazed. And the first thing I want to say to us all is, don't be surprised when people reject Jesus, because Jesus experienced exactly the same thing. Don't be surprised by hard hearts and blind eyes and complete and utter foolishness. And so the rejection is building. We've had the religious leaders, they're out to kill Jesus. Now it's the ordinary people and his family. But Jesus keeps teaching. End of verse 6, then Jesus went round teaching from village to village, sowing the seed, sowing the seed, sowing the seed, keeps preaching, keeps teaching. But then, point 2, disciples as preachers received and rejected. So he prepares his disciples for mission. Verse 7, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over evil spirits. So Jesus has come to confront evil. The 12 are going to go out on a mission and they're going to confront evil. And look at his instructions specific for the 12. They're on a mini mission. Verse 8, take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals but not an extra tunic. And some people think there's an echo of when they leave Egypt. The people of God leave Egypt. Can I say these are not instructions to us? We mustn't read the Bible in the flat like that, as if it's straight to us. It is a mini mission, isn't it? A training mission for the 12 who are going to be apostles. They're being sent out. Our mission statement, if you like, is the end of Matthew's gospel or the end of Luke's gospel. We saw it, heard it this morning. Yes, all Christians are in one sense sent. But I think there are kind of secondary applications to learn. It's going to be costly commitment, isn't it? And a testing dependence on God. A costly commitment and a testing dependence on God. They take very little with them. We want to take lots with us, don't we? But we must learn great dependence on God. They are to trust their hearers. Verse 10, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. So though the specifics don't apply to us, let's hear the challenge. Reaching the world will involve costly commitment, won't it? And dependence on the Lord to provide. I think I've told the story before, but I was reminded again that you can visit the old liner Queen Mary in California, and they've recreated that old great liner, different eras of things that the great liner did, and one side is of great luxury, and the other side is when she was used during World War II as a troop ship. And I'm told that the difference is extraordinary. That there's this opulent luxury on one side, and then on the other side, everything is a war footing. You know, cheap cutlery, apparently bunks absolutely everywhere on the other side. And somebody said to me, we are on a war footing, aren't we, on mission, but we actually like the comfortable side. But the really big thing here is that Jesus prepares them for rejection. They do have success. Look, verse 30, we'll come to it. We'll see the apostles gathered around Jesus, reported to him all that they had done and taught. But notice here that Jesus prepares them for rejection. And if the place will not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Pious Jews leaving Gentile areas did exactly that. They shook the dust of pagan territory off their shoes. It was a kind of symbolic way of rejecting all that was pagan. You know, that's unclean. Do you see? Jesus uses that image about Jews who are rejecting his apostles. So here are the apostles going to the lost sheep of Israel. How shocking for Jews to hear this. A language, an idiom, something they'd understand is actually being applied to them. If the gospel comes and they reject it, they're no different than pagans. I want to say, don't be surprised. Rejoice that some accept, but many rejecting. It's interesting, on Friday night, I was still surprised by that. Don't be surprised by religious people. Around this table, people were religious. I go to such and such a church. I grew up this denomination, whatever. But the moment I started talking about Jesus coming to save sinners, that was not in their religion. They hadn't grown up with true Christianity. Don't be surprised by religious. Don't be surprised by family rejecting. Isn't that striking here? Be encouraged by those who do respond. But as you speak, I think this is they're here to teach us to expect rejection. You ever thought about this? I put it down here. Who is the greatest preacher, the best preacher who's ever lived, the greatest proclaimer of God's word? It must be Jesus. He's rejected. Can you imagine a stronger set of preachers than the apostles? I assume that they were pretty top-notch. And the next story, next week, is about John the Baptist, who must be up there, I'd have thought, in the preaching league table. And we wait to see what happens to him. Can I also point out, therefore, that preaching has never been accepted. Proclamation has never been accepted. When people say, well, we shouldn't do it today, it's never been accepted. It's never been fashionable. And this warns us with crystal clarity, there will be people who will respond, but many will reject. They'll take offense. God expects faithful proclamation. But hearers will have hard hearts and blind eyes and will be offended. And therefore, we need to keep Mark 4 in mind, mustn't we? We've read Mark 4. How easy to forget it. The word will do its work. And in good soil, it will bear an extraordinary harvest. Just think of those 30 on heroes. There'll be some on that heroes who will produce a huge crop through their lives. I want to pray all of them do. I want to pray that the new Christian is good soil and will bear a great harvest, produce a great harvest of Christian living. But of course, in Mark 4, there are three bad soils. You see, Jesus has prepared us. Interesting, on Friday, I'll just share this. The guy on my right, the person who believed in Darwinian natural selection, the survival of the fittest, but had gone to Africa to work for Save the Children, had grown up in a Methodist, had been to a Methodist boarding school and had been taught to serve his fellow man by a Christian school. He's the person I'm going to try and follow up, because I think he may be open. I don't know. But it's worth persevering, isn't it? So we keep spreading the seed of God's word. On the last day, it will produce an extraordinary harvest. But don't be surprised by rejection now. Let's pray, shall we?